You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. This is the 12th of a series entitled Through Death with Him. The subtitle of this particular message is That I May Know Him. We want to be able to say that I may know Him. We want to be able to say that I may know Him. You may know Him. You want to be able to say that I may know Him. We've got to know Him. You want to be able to say that I may know Him. Him! And that's the secret. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But what things were counted to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now here the Apostle Paul explains why he, all of a sudden, resigned his growing fame in Jerusalem as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as more zealous than all the other Pharisees, compassing land and sea to bring all those who worship this false Christ in the jail or in the death, zealous for God above the others, a student of Gamaliel, who was well known in Jerusalem as a speaker there and in all of the world. And Paul possibly gave up a position in the seat of the Sanhedrin. We don't know for sure. He was an up-and-coming leader in Jerusalem, one that was becoming famous among the Jews, a hero of the Jews with Roman citizenship privileges, having been born in Tarsus, made a free city by Mark Antony, that city called the Metropolis of the East. Paul turned his back upon fame and upon power, and he accepted persecution in a Jewish and a Roman world, aligning himself with the despised, fanatical followers of a dead Jew, as it was thought, apostates from the faith of Israel. This was an inexplicable step that Paul took, according to the mind of his associates. He was a trusted emissary of the Jewish authorities. But Paul had found that great pearl, that pearl of great price. And he sold all to possess it. In fact, no one has enough wealth to buy this great price unless they sell everything. Every man, no matter how poor or how rich he is, has just enough to buy this pearl of great price, providing they sell all. Every man has just enough, but no more. Amen. God will sell this pool of great price for whatever we have, right, providing that we throw ourselves in also.
That's right.
We must sell ourselves to Him. We are not our own, but we are bought with a price, the Word of God teaches. Paul said, in effect here, for logical, business, profit, and loss reasons, I made a trade. I gave up every profit of this short temporal world for the profit of the next everlasting spiritual world. And in the bargain, God threw in an enormously valuable concession that I would not be judged for my sins or suffer damnation. I would have been a fool to turn down such a bargain. We would be fools to turn down such a bargain that we will not be judged for our sins or ever come into damnation. But that was only what he threw in. For the main prize was that we might know him and have him and our eternal life with him in the glorious age to come. Have you ever seen a little kid standing there on the dirt eating a half-eaten graham cracker, satisfied? And then you come around, daddy comes around with two ice cream cones, obviously one for him and one for his only son, and three colors besides. And you notice with one stroke of his arm, that graham cracker's in the dirt. Just like that. He doesn't debate about it. He doesn't seek revelation on it. Didn't go in the corner and pray about it. He doesn't take it out and wrap it carefully in wax paper and put it in his pocket for a later date. He just thrusts it right into the dirt. That's how Paul felt when he saw this pearl of great price. All of his learning, everything he had ever held, his position in Judaism, his fame, his fortune, his lifespan, all the years in the seminary, everything cast into the dirt. Have you ever wondered why Paul was so committed above other men? Have you ever wondered why God chose Paul to be an apostle this way, to be the main writer of the New Testament? Have you ever wondered why Paul was so mightily used of God and his name stands out above all others in the New Testament? He counted all things lost, never to be found again. He cast all on the garbage heap, he said. He did not hang up his old zoot suit in the closet in case he might ever, just in case, ever go back and turn back to the old way. And he did not stash away either his old rock and roll Stephen records just in case he ever would fall away from Christ and go back to a Pharisee again so he can rock and roll some more people. He didn't do that. He did not suitcase his old Pharisee diplomas. He might nail them up again if he ever changed. He didn't put his cigarettes in the drawer, as it were. He didn't put anything back just in case. He cast it into the dirt, never to be picked up again. Neither did he tie his new Christian life boat to the dock. He cast away the shoreline. He launched out into the deep. He committed himself to the winds of the Spirit. He committed himself to God's trading game on the high barbaric seas of life. He cast away everything. He didn't just stay there and play sailor on a boat tied to the dock just in case. He cast out into that new life, not knowing where the winds would bring him. Amen. Trusting in the eternal God. Amen. You've got to do that. You've got to cast yourself out under the winds of God and let him fill your sails with his Spirit and go where he leads you. Amen. You can't stand there anchored to the dock playing God's sailor man. Neither did he try to satisfy Pharisee and Christian. He didn't try to satisfy Roman Christ. He didn't try to satisfy God and man. But he held his new banner aloft boldly and proudly. He let his light shine. And even as a chick must give up his shell for life, and even as an eaglet must leave his nest to fly, and a cub must come down from the tree where his mother has driven him when she went off, in order for him to get food, so must a Christian give up the world for Jesus. But someone might say, but Paul kept his scholarship. He just turned it for Christ. He kept his tent making, used it for Christ. He kept his office as a teacher, used it for Christ. Paul says, I counted all things lost for Christ. He gave up his scholarship. He gave up his tent making. He gave up his office. He gave up everything for Christ. He counted every bit of everything as lost refuse. And once he counted them lost, God allowed him to take the Isaac part of his life and use it for him. He allowed him to use his scholarship. God used his scholarship. He allowed him to make tents at times when it was needed. He allowed him to teach for Christ, but he had to give it up first. It could not be something that was uphill on a plane. Yes, you can play tennis, providing you give it up. It's all right. One fellow came to Christ in his church, and he had biceps like this. You know, he's powerful, muscle building. He gave it all up. And he began to think, I can't lift weights. I'm a Christian. Yeah, you can lift weights, providing you give it up in your heart. But if you're going to be muscle man for every woman to look at your muscles and all the men to admire and look at yourself in the mirror, and you're going to, that's going to be your thing, you've got to get rid of that. But once you get rid of it, you're just exercising to keep in shape. You can exercise to keep in shape. You can vacation. You can boat for enjoyment, providing you're not a boater. If you're a Christian, you can boat. If you're an Olympic man, you got to give it up. You've got to be a Christ man. If you're a Christ man, you can go in the Olympics. But you can't be an Olympic man. You got to be a Christ man. He must be all in all.
Amen.
It's important you understand that. You can't be a typist. You got to be a worker for Jesus, and then you can type.
Amen.
Paul said he did all these things to gain Christ, and he said, I did all these things that I might know him. Now, the two are one. You cannot separate them. We gain Christ by knowing him. And we get to know him by gaining him. And by gaining Christ, we gain knowledge of him. And by gaining real knowledge of him, we gain Christ. That is, we possess Christ only as we apprehend him. You know, in your spirit, you can possess more and more of him as you apprehend more and more of him. Paul's goal was not to study about Christ. His goal was to know him. His goal wasn't to go out on missionary journeys. His goal wasn't to be a big man in the Christian world. His goal wasn't to be an apostle. His goal wasn't to be a scholar. His goal wasn't to know a lot about God. His goal wasn't to wheel and deal with the Christians. His whole goal was to know Jesus. Whom to know aright is life eternal. And while I'm at it, please hear me. Babes, open your ears. You new, excited, and sweet babes in Christ, please understand me. Don't get up here on this podium and address 1,000 older brothers and warriors of the cross and try to tell them with your brand new concepts, somewhat confused still, of how they should live and how we should do and what things are like. Just remember that they're older and wiser than you. Sit back until you become... So you know those things. If you want to get up and say, Jesus saved your soul, wonderful. He filled you with the Holy Ghost, splendid. He healed you, praise the Lord. But don't get up and try to tell us and explain to us and all of this, because you're not in that place yet. You're addressing 1,000 people, and seeing that we excel in the gifts and we have a limited time, leave that for those who know what they're talking about, who found them, they have depth, and they know it'll fit in and reach people, and God's anointing them for it. Just because you're excited, don't bounce up and talk. Please remember that. This is important to understand. And you older ones that have got something, don't just sit back there. Don't just sit back there. We might have to let the babes come up. They're the only ones.
Amen.
No disrespect to the babes. We've all got to stop there. But babes don't teach the older ones. Now, Paul's goal was to know him. But I know Christ, you might say. So did Paul. And after Paul knew him, his goal was to know him.
Amen. Amen.
When Paul said, I may know him, I fancy he already knew him more than most of you do. But then he said that I may know him. Too many Christians, too quick to say, oh, I know him. Oh, I've heard that before. I already heard that preaching. Didn't do anything for me. I've already heard that. Oh, brother, you haven't heard it. You've only heard it.
Amen.
You've got to hear it.
Amen.
He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Paul uses the Greek infinitive. Paul wanted to know more and more about Jesus. He wanted to keep more, gaining knowledge and go plumb the depths and soar into the heights. He wanted to know more about this Christ life. He wanted to know more about this sanctification. He wanted to know more about this identification with him. He wanted to know more about this Christ in us possibility. He wanted to know more about the heights and depths in this great mystery. He wanted to know more about the fullness of the divine life and the divine love. He wanted to know more about this one. And he wanted especially to know him more intimately, know him thoroughly. Do you want to know him this way? How badly? How badly? May I ask you how badly you really want to know him? What will you give for this knowledge? It's up for sale. If you want to, it's up for sale. It just depends on whether you're willing to pay the price. The price is everything. It's the loss of all things. It's counting all things refuse. The Apostle Paul said, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. And reading these words of Paul, we can see why, can't we? We can see why God was pleased to reveal his Son in him. Now, wouldn't he do the same for us, seeing that he is no respecter of persons?
Amen.
Wouldn't he be pleased to reveal his Son in us?
Amen.
Wouldn't he be pleased? You say, oh, well, he's pleased to reveal it in you know, you and Mike Sabin or somebody. I use the name, that name every time. It's just convenient, you know. But, no, I don't know about me. Well, why would he reveal it to Mike Sabin? Why would he reveal it to me? Why would he reveal it to us? Why would he reveal it to anybody else? Only that they said, yes, Lord.
Right.
And what if you said, yes, Lord? Only if they were willing to pay a price.
Right.
Well, then what if you were willing to pay a price? You say, but you guys that he's revealing it to are not perfect. No, of course not. Neither are you. You have that privilege too.
Right. Right.
We're all there.
Right.
You don't have to even be perfect. But your heart has to aspire.
Amen.
I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, Paul said. He found it. He clutched the pearl of great price in his hands. He had it at last, right there. And he can be ours.
Amen.
In the same reality as Paul.
Amen.
In the same knowledge. In the same scope. Knowledge of Christ is always progressive. So we've got to start where we are and say that I may know him at all times and keep growing in him. But ultimately, we're going to find that we must die with him. Free from sin's power. To be dead with him and be free from sin's power in our life. Do you realize what that's going to do to you? What that's going to mean? It means we're going to have liberty in our spirits. It means we're going to be free from bondage. It means we're going to be victorious. It means we're going to be overcomers. It means we're going to praise him and have power with him. It means your conscience is going to be right with God. It means you're going to be a man and a woman of God. Now we come into the power of the resurrected life when we're born again. And what I'm aiming at here is to show you that before we become willing to die with him, we must begin to partake of and feel and experience his resurrection power. And as we come into this new born-again life, his resurrection power begins to work in our life. By his resurrection, we are justified in Christ, Romans 5:1. He justifies. That power works for our justification. We become partakers of his grace because of the resurrection power. And we can rejoice in our salvation and in our hope because of the resurrection power, because of the power of that truth and that work of the resurrection. Without it, we wouldn't be of all men most miserable. If Christ rose not from the dead, we're of all men most miserable, Paul said. There is a resurrection power working in us and for us. But we won't become willing to deny ourselves and suffer with him and go to death with him. And I'm talking primarily now about not physical death, but if necessary, that too. I'm talking about the loss of all things, denying myself, until we experience his resurrection power in our life. Now, yes, we are baptized into his death. But that's only symbolical of what we must do. That's only an obedience as a type. That's only an act of faith. That's only a stated willingness. That's only a shadow of reality. That's only something legal which will stand to protect us until we move into it experientially. We're not dead yet when we go into the tank. We are dead as far as our hearts are concerned, but not our life. A willingness, but not our life. He counts it legal, but it's not in our life. Some of you found out after you came out of the tank, you weren't dead to the old man completely.
Right.
You say, I left him in the tank. Legally, yeah. But experientially, mm-mm. Counselors on deck can attest to that. We start out accepting what Christ can do for us because he rose again. But then we move into what we can do for him because we die with him. Have I left you? And we come to know him because we identify with him in his death and in his resurrection. You see, sharing another's suffering willingly is proof of our love and intimacy with that person. When you are not locked into it by force or any other way, but you willingly go out of your way to identify with another's sufferings, that is proof of your love for him and your intimacy.
Right.
And we must do it. He did that with us.
That's right.
And we must do that with him.
That's right.
And with one another.
Right.
His sorrow must become our sorrow. His grief must become our grief. His agony must become our agony. We must feel his pleading heart for our love. We must feel the pleadings of his heart, I say. We must feel the brokenness of his heart for our sins. We must feel the agonizing of his heart for his body, which is dismembered and imperfect and not complete and not coming together.
Amen.
The communion cup is to help us identify with him, both in his sufferings and in his life. We take his life into us. We remember also his sufferings until he comes again. We to identify with him, both in his sufferings and his life, both into his death and his resurrection. We must, with him also, be despised and rejected of men.
Amen.
There's three of them, one of them twice. That's not a popular philosophy from the pulpit today.
Amen.
Oh, brother, don't talk to me about being despised. I'm trying to win friends and influence Greeks. I'm trying to be all things to all men. My middle name is Compromise. That's what's out there today. Blessing is my meat, brother, not sorrow. Smiles, not pain. I want to tell you something. You don't begin to live until you die. Except a man... Except a kernel of wheat goes in the ground and die, it abides alone. You got to bring forth more than yourself. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. There are some preachers trying to span themselves from the utmost to the utmost so they can cover everybody and they satisfy nobody, especially God. I also want to throw in a little warning. Beware when no one speaks well of you. We must be willing to bear the marks of Jesus in our body, in our reputation, in our life. And if we do not suffer victoriously, the world will never see Christ in us. Oh, I'm suffering again. The devil's been after me all week. Please pray. I'm going under. They don't see Jesus in you by suffering. Some people say, oh, they feel I'm so sanctimonious. Oh, you don't know how much I have suffered. Just want to come to tell you how much I've suffered again. That doesn't see Jesus in you.
Amen.
Jesus didn't behave that way.
Amen.
And all blessing packs, if you have all blessing packs, they won't see Christ in you.
Amen.
You've got to suffer and then be victorious in that suffering.
Amen.
For them to see Jesus in you.
Amen.
And if you don't suffer, they won't see Jesus in you. You cannot really see the value. It's not tested. You cannot test until you try it in the fire. Can't trust how great your love is when you're just romancing and kissing under the moon. It's when things go wrong and the person's in trouble will you stick with them. Yeah. When your husband does some dastardly deed, will you love him and stick with him or give him the big boot? That kind of depends. That shows what kind of love you have.
Amen.
If they throw him in jail, do you stick with him or you drop him because he gave you a bad name? That shows how much you love him.
Amen.
You can't tell how much under authority is people are when everything's fun. When you agree and say, amen, I agree with you, that doesn't show your authority. Your authority is shown when you don't agree and you say, but I willingly submit.
That's right.
Unless we suffer, we cannot really show forth Christ as we should to the depth that we should. Well, we will show him forth at some heights, but not to the depths. There's a difference. It's one thing to show him forth in gifts and power and glory. It's another thing to show him forth when all the winds are blowing the wrong way and when everything's going wrong. Everybody's confused and mixed up and blaming you for it. And if you can stand, you can begin to show Jesus.
Amen.
In a way you can't in any other way.
Amen.
Our thermometer is whether we're weeping with him over Jerusalem. The Jerusalem of this day, his Jerusalem, his city of saints. And I don't just mean emotional female tears, but I mean a crushed heart. I mean agony of spirit. I mean a hurt for the people of God that are without the knowledge and spirit of God. The hurt for the backslider, hurt for the confused, and the hurt for the heart of Jesus. And I also mean having mercy, pity,
yes,
on those that are confused and in trouble, even when their tongue lashes back fire. It's because their heart is hurting.
Yes.
When they stand and lie against you and spit upon you, it's because there's a trouble inside. They don't know what to do.
Yes.
When they throw verbal rocks at the church, it's because they wanted to be a good part of it and a good member of it. Now they can't because they've sinned and they're so miserable. They don't know what to do but throw rocks at the very thing they wish that they could become a leader in.
Yeah.
And so we must look through the outward action and see a heart that is hurt and crying and confused and doesn't know what to do. And not be around slapping people on the face like legalists because they're doing wrong and not able to hold up under the pressures of life. Only through death with him can we ever hope to become like him. And this is my message, through death with him, to the heart and the cry that I may know him. Stand, please.